Saul is the king of Israel. By popular demand, they wanted Saul. When people are funny, you like Saul 1 minute, and then he's going to say something or he's going to do something, you might not like him the next minute. That's just the way it works in the world if you've been around long. The only thing that is really stable, and it's not going to change, that's God. God is not going to change. Every 7 years, even your taste buds change. So you used to eat good food, and now you're into this health stuff. And 7 years from now, you'll be fine. It just happens every 7 years. Your eyes change shape. So when you hit over 17, sometimes you can't see as well. I'm having that happen to me now. So my eyes are changing shape. So is my... Well, never mind. Nothing remains the same except God. That's what the Bible says. Although human nature will remain fallen. And there's only one way out of that, and that's to cross that great gap. And the only way across that is through the cross, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If you're trying anything else, well, it's hard to kick against the goads, against the pricks. It's hard to beat your head against the wall because what you get is a headache. Nothing happens, and you know that. You can soar with the eagles, and if you wait upon the Lord, wait expectantly, Isaiah 40:31 says, you can mount up with wings as eagles and really ride the currents, or you can be what I like to call a barnyard Christian. You stay close on the fence and on the wires. You're in all the smell. And when you got to go from place to place, you flap hard and the wind blows you. And I see some of you just flapping so hard. And I think, you know, if you just get up high with God and wait for a current and just jump, you soar. And eagles can go hours without even flapping their wings. They just float. And here us barnyard Christians, and the winds got us in the rains, and we are just beat up. Saul is king. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. If you think that verse doesn't make sense, it's because the original language, when the King James translates it, it's a little shaky here. What we're being told is Saul has been king, took over being king at approximately 40 years old. And 2 years into that, we're looking at this situation. That's what that verse says. So it's amazing how some of the translators got that. Saul reigned, by the way. Here we're almost 2 years into his reign as king. And he reigned as king over Israel. You might want to write this down or just remember it. He reigned as king over Israel for approximately 40 years. And of course, you know that from reading 1 Samuel and seeing what happened to Saul. And of course, you can look at Chronicles and you know that. You know that Saul wasn't king just for a day. Approximately 40 years. Now that's a long time. And the reason I wanted you to write that down is because in this chapter, when he had been king about 2 years, he's going to be dumped. You'll see what I mean. He's going to be dumped. He's going to lose his job. Now that may not mean much to you, but it always impresses me. Because after 2 years, Samuel's going to tell him, God's going to find somebody else. And it took not very long to find someone else. But Saul remained on the throne the whole time that someone else was getting ready. Years and years. So even though Saul was king, he wasn't really king. Isn't that interesting? It's just not the way we do things. It's just not that way. But that's what's going on. So, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, Saul chose him 3,000. Verse 2 says, 3,000 men of Israel. Whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, or Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan is a full-grown man as well. Saul took over being king probably around 40 years old. Those days, 40 was considered young. Jonathan was up in his 20s as well. So that's a young, young man. But he's the king's kid. So they took the 3,000 men. Now, remember, at first they brought the whole country out. When Saul, last chapter, says, all right, every one of you come out to Saul and to Samuel. Remember, you use a big name to draw the crowd. Samuel. Saul's name wouldn't draw three friends. It's like mine wouldn't. But you use big names like Samuel. Everybody comes out to see what Samuel's got to say. There they are. But now what we're seeing is after a few years of working, he's trained 3,000. We have now 3,000 trained soldiers. He's got a militia now that's an official army, trained. 2,000 are with Saul. 1,000 are with his son, Jonathan. That's what the Bible's telling us. And Jonathan, and the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. They all went home. In other words, when they came out for the big fight, and remember, God gave them the victory, most of them went home. 3,000 stayed in the army and trained. 2,000 were with Saul at this point, and 1,000 with his son, Jonathan. That's how the armies kind of split up. Excuse me. It's water. They're afraid I'll spill it if it's like... And it's not even hot water, but it's okay. Excuse me. And Jonathan, verse 3, smote. That means he killed. The garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Jonathan and his 1,000 men were victorious in a battle in Geba there. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Got some news. And all Israel heard this saying, that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel also was had in admonition with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Years into Saul's kingship, Jonathan and his 1,000 men get into a battle at Geba there, and they are victorious. Now, the Bible is so clear on this, it's amazing how people miss it. If you read it, you see a major problem with King Saul. Jonathan fought the fight, Saul blew the trumpet. Do you see that? It's showing you all along there's a heart problem. Heart problems sometimes show up very clearly, and we don't notice them for what they are. We shouldn't judge. We're not called to judge. It would be dangerous and damaging for us to judge. But you've got to notice here that we've got a heart problem, and it's always been a heart problem. It's not where it belongs. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. Saul blew the trumpet and got full credit for it. Who did it? Jonathan. Who got credit for it? King Saul. Saul took full credit for Jonathan's work. That's what you and I in the trade call pride. That's going to destroy him. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You say, no big deal, he's the king. No, you know. You always want to be careful not to toot your own horn. Who should have blown the horn to say there was a victory? Jonathan and his men should have blown the horn, and that was to toot the horn. That's where the saying comes from. To let them know that there was a defeat, the battle was here, and there was a defeat here. Instead, Saul takes it upon himself. What did Israel hear? What kind of news came through CNN all across Israel? All Israel heard, Saul had smitten the garrison. Now Saul should have come forward and said, I didn't do it. It was Jonathan and those guys. Thank you, Lord, that God used that group of men. I'm proud of my son. God did a victory to them. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, Lord. Instead, Saul says, yeah, we got him. When I was young, we would go to the store Now, you don't understand that because it's no big thrill anymore, but we would go to the store. And my dad would take all the kids because mom just needed like 1 minute. Because all of us kids were like one-armed octopus with the hives. All of us, you know. You don't know anything like that with your kids. But here we go. We're going to the store. And we get there. And, of course, we're walking up and down the aisles because basically, I know it now. I didn't know it then. Basically, he's just taking time so my mom could sit down a minute, you know. And we're going up and down the aisles and we come back with chips. And what do you say when you walk in the door because you're looking for your mom? You haven't seen her in 10 minutes. You've missed her now. Mom, we bought chips. And my dad would calmly look at her and say, yes, we killed a bear and Pa shot it. Do you get the point? Did you miss it? I'll do it all over again. We didn't buy chips. We didn't even have any money. My dad bought some chips. We killed a bear and Pa shot it. Okay, I'll do it slower. Don't you know that many, many times you take credit, I take credit? Hey, our church is doing this. Oh, are we? See what I mean? Oh, now you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. What does your church believe about this? Well, we believe, do we? Or do they? We killed a bear and Pa shot it, see? Saul was saying, we got him. Who's we? You weren't even in the neighborhood. You shouldn't even be taking credit for it. That's why when we do things, one of the first things we try to do is get you to pray. Because you are then absolutely free to say, we are going to Thailand. We are going to do this or that. Because we're praying. Now, Josh will probably hit me for this, but when he was young, we went down to grab something at a store. I don't remember if Gene needed a break or not, but I learned it from my dad, so we went. He was little. And a man came out and had stolen 10 pounds of hamburger, ground beef, and is running. So I watched the manager go after him and he sits there running. And I say, Josh, hop in the car. And we just hopped in the car and we drove. Watch where he's going. We drove around, went to the other end of the alley, waited for him. And he got there, I knocked him down. And he looked at me like, is this a plea? What are you? I just said, just lay there. You're tired. They'll catch you in a moment. Now Josh is in the car with his, you know, head right here. The dashboard is here. And the eyes are huge. When I got back in the car, he said, now, was that a real bad guy? I said, I don't think so. I think probably he's a little confused and was hungry or something. And so I said, it'll be taken care of. We got home. Josh runs in. Mom, we caught a bad guy. Isn't that how we are? We all do that. We did this. Jonathan did it with the help of God and his 1,000 troops. But we many times want to take credit for what God is doing somewhere else. Also, when we're not involved in it, we sure have opinions on how it ought to go, don't we? Oh, Jonathan, why did you do it that way? You dummy, I don't really like your heart about this. I don't like your attitude. Hey, God gave us a victory. I know, but you know, if I would have been there. Saul should have given credit. But he wouldn't because there's a heart problem here. He could say, hey, I'm the king. Well, of course you are. Nobody said you weren't. But it doesn't put you in a position to take anything that you're not part of. See, you and I are the same way. Well, all Israel heard. But you know something? The army knew better. The 2,000 with Saul, they were over here. They knew better. The 1,000 with Jonathan, they were in the fight. They knew better. Jonathan and his men knew better. Saul's men knew better. And more importantly, who? God knew better. Saul's got a problem, and it's not being dealt with. Notice how when you and I get a heart problem, it's a slow process, but soon we're in so far to one side that we're useless. We are not usable. We have drifted because of pride. That's why Jesus says, humble yourself. Deny yourself. Be careful. Take the back seat. Sit down low. Go to the lowest seat you can find in the house. Don't figure. You're going to see Saul in a moment assume something because he's king. And you know what happens then. Well, the army knew better. Jonathan, his men knew better. And more importantly, you guys write this down, God knows better. Saul had nothing to do with it, but he does get full credit. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight. And this is verse 5. With Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people, as the number of people is as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up, pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were kind of surrounded, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in the rocks and in high places and in the holes in the ground and pits. They were so afraid because that huge army has come out against them because Jonathan had a victory with his 1,000 men, that the people panicked and started hiding in caves, in behind rocks, in trees, every place they could find to hide. And some of the Hebrews, the Bible says, went over Jordan, left the country, went outside the boundaries to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, shaking, afraid. Such a vast force had come out against them because of this one skirmish that they panicked. Many of them hid themselves. And the guys that were with Saul were trembling. They were at Gilgal. If you will recall Gilgal, I'll read it to you in chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel says to Saul, whenever these kind of things go on, basically, head down to Gilgal. That's where we'll meet. I'll be there, and we'll worship the Lord. We'll sacrifice, and then we'll go into battle. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what to do. How long should Saul wait? 7 days. You just go down to Gilgal. When there's trouble, head down there. You wait 7 days. I will show up at the end of 7 days. We'll sacrifice to the Lord because Samuel is the prophet of God. He's the judge. He's the servant of God. And the king is just there. Remember, God doesn't stop speaking through Samuel just because the king is around. So you go down there and you wait 7 days. I'll be down there. We'll sacrifice. We'll call on the Lord. Then you can go into battle. Well, the people are panicking. And he stayed there 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed. That's what they normally did. On the seventh day, Samuel didn't come down to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Even the men who were with him starting to get nervous, and they were starting to leave. What would you do? And you've seen it happen. You're calling on God. Lord, we need this. Lord, don't forget. Lord, how about? And what looked like is going to happen is God isn't going to come through. And then the barnyard Christian begins to flap, hop off the fence and start flapping for all you're worth. And usually you have to quit fighting the wind and let the wind take you where you don't want to go. Where's God? Where's God? He's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. How many times so far in your life has God been late? You can count it on no fingers, I know. I just know. He is never late. He just doesn't do it when I want him to. But he is never, never late. Samuel is not late, as you're going to see in a moment. And isn't this the way it goes? This is my life story right here. He waited 7 days according to the said time Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. That's against the Mosaic law. You can't do that. Only the priest, the Levite, of the tribe of Levi, only the one set aside, only the anointed one, the one that's been separated under that service of the tribe of Levi, only those could do this. What happened? I don't think God's going to come through. The people are starting to get nervous. They're leaving. I got to do something. Listen, he presumed because of his position, I'm the king, that since the man of God wasn't around, he could offer the sacrifice. And he does. And it's designed to keep people from panicking. I'm the king. I'll offer the sacrifice. That was against God's word and God's command. Sometimes you and I, you don't like the way things are going, and usually you find a heart problem is at the heart of what the problem is. People said, Samuel, you're old. That's the truth. People said, Samuel, your kids are rotten. That's the truth. But the Bible taught me it wasn't Samuel's kids and it wasn't Samuel, but it was the heart of the people that was the problem. And among us, the same thing goes on a daily basis. You say, I got a problem with so-and-so. I think so-and-so is this. I got a problem with that. Bottom line, many times, you don't trust God. It's a heart situation to where you and I have somehow drifted back, drifted away. We're in a position where we're not really where we belong. It may be true that guy doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe true that lady's not so gifted. But the real problem is usually a heart problem, not that gifting in that lady. You see what I mean? And so Saul presumes, because he's king, he better do this. How many times have you presumed, well, I better do this. I better do it. Pastor's not going to do it. Assistant pastor's not going to do it. I've got a little bit of authority. I better say this. I better do that. Wait a minute. Saul is going against the commandment of God. God wanted Samuel to do it because Samuel was the man. I can't wait on him. I don't even think he's going to make it. So, he offered the burnt sacrifice. And isn't this just the way our lives go? Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. Didn't you know that was going to happen? It's the seventh day. If he'd have just waited two more hours or three, if he'd have only waited, now he's in trouble. That's how ministries get in trouble. You and I begin to presume. Well, my position is this, therefore. Well, my position isn't his, but my position's hers, and therefore. And that's a problem. And look at Saul. If he would have just waited on God, Samuel showed up the very day he was supposed to. And could smell the sacrifice cooking and thought, now what could that possibly be? Saul couldn't have been so foolish as to disobey the commandment of the Lord. Could he? He's the king. Listen, you would have expected it of him because you can see all along a heart that it's just a little ways away. Jesus says, their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. I have to stay in the Word of God. I have to ask God daily, keep me where I belong. And the more that we're doing this, the harder it is getting. Because people turn on you so quickly. Whether they don't like you, or don't like what you're doing, or don't like the system, or just don't like your whole church because they go to the church across the street, you don't know where it's coming from. You must remain in a position where you can hear the Lord. And Saul didn't do that. So he ignored the word of God. He ignored the commandment. Now, it's Samuel's job to tell him. Oh boy. Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Samuel said simply in verse 11, "What have you done?" Now listen closely. Outstanding good reason for doing it. Look, Samuel, I know what you're thinking. I had no choice. I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you didn't come in within the time that you said you would. I knew the Philistines were gathering themselves against me at Michmash. Therefore, I said, the Philistines are going to come down upon us now. We can't wait. We're going to be attacked. We've got to get God in on this. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. What's his excuse? I know I shouldn't have done this, but you weren't here. Things were getting, the pressure was on. My soldiers are leaving. Everything falling apart around me. Nobody loves me anymore. And I forced myself to do it. What a lie. He didn't force himself to do it. He took it upon himself. He didn't force himself at all. Well, I knew that you weren't going to make it, and I don't even, you know, you're just getting old, and so I had to do it myself. How many times have you said that to the Lord? Well, you didn't come through. I was praying and nothing happened, and so I was forced to disobey you. You made me do this, God. The woman you gave me. Isn't that what Adam said? It's not my fault. I mean, I was under pressure in that person. You gave her to me. It's your fault. Don't we tell him that sometimes? I prayed and nothing is happening. And I've asked you, and so I had to sin. I had to, or I'd have been arrested. Remember that one? I had to save the whole community. I had to. I forced myself. You forced yourself to disobey my command? Well, yeah! Now, when you say it like that, it doesn't work, does it? Now, we saw what happened earlier, but and I'll read that to you in a moment. But what do you think God thinks about that? When I begin to presume, when you and I begin to presume, when we won't wait. Sometimes God puts people in positions, and none of us know why. And so, Steve and Kristen Dusound, God only knows why. And we have guys that usher, guys that do security. We have men and women who do this. Only God knows why. But you, when you begin to presume that you're going to have to straighten it out, I can tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be splits. There's going to be fights. There's going to be confusion. When King Saul decides, I better do this sacrifice or it's not going to get done, he's now stepped out of the will of God, knowingly choosing to disobey. That's not humility. It's pride. But you and I saw it earlier in the fact that he took credit for someone else's victory. And even though the soldiers knew it, now when your soldiers know it, and Jonathan's soldiers know it, what do you think you've got among your army? A house divided is not going to stand. You just already know it. You already know it. It cannot stand. He's got trouble. How many more years is he going to be king? Oh, nearly 35 to 38. Now you've got to watch your front and your back. Because now the men have seen you sneak and take rest. Now you can never rest. And you brought it on yourself by disobeying the Word of God. And that's what Samuel's going to say in better words. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." That should not be said about you and I. You pray, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. You weren't God's choice. But all you needed to do, God said, "All right, I will allow it." All you needed to do was serve the Lord your God, he says to Saul. But you wouldn't. You chose to disobey. Now your kingdom shall not continue. He's only been king a couple of years. He's brand new at it. Your kingdom will not continue. The Lord hath already looked and found a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. How sad. But you see, we saw it coming. Pride goes before destruction. We don't understand many things, But we have a tendency to put our words into them and our opinions into them anyway. And that costs. Instead of taking a lower seat, many times we catch ourselves trying to straighten out all those people in the higher seats. Be careful. If you will stay little in your own eyes, you and me, God will use us. If you will stay little in your own eyes. That's all we need to do. He presumed. It happened, and I'm going to just read to you out of 2 Chronicles. You can write this down. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There was a king, Isaiah wrote about him, called Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? Isaiah chapter 6, he says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. King Uzziah. King Uzziah took the throne at 16 years old. He was a godly man. He was a good king. He did what God wanted him to do, almost always. But when he was strong, when he had been king for a while and he really got used to doing it, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Do you remember reading out of 2 Chronicles? What happened to King Uzziah? How he died? Remember Isaiah in chapter 6 says, it was in the year King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. They were brokenhearted when they saw King Uzziah die. Do you remember how he died? Well, this will tell us. He was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He went and offered a sacrifice, and he wasn't a priest, he was a king. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, followed him on in there. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were brave men. So the high priest and 80 of the priests following in there, these are brave men. And they stood against Uzziah the king. They said to him, this appertains not to you. You must not do this. He would say, I'm the king. But you see, you cannot do this. Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, and they are consecrated to burn incense. You get out of the sanctuary. See, that says they were valiant men. Why? Because they are now ordering the king to get out. He could just have their heads cut off, couldn't he? Those are brave men. For you have trespassed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah got mad, the Bible says. This is verse 16 through 23. And had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, while he stood there angry and was about to reply to them, I'm the king, you can't talk to me that way. Leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He got instantly leprosy. Azariah the chief priest and the priest looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they threw him out from there. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him, and Uzziah the king was a leper to the day he died. So what do you think about God when you and I, when I start to presume, okay, I'll do that.
That guy's not doing it very well. I'll do it. You don't want to step into anything like that. Now, praise God that He is so graceful with us. Aren't you glad that the last time you stepped into something that wasn't your business and decided to give your opinion, that you didn't get struck with leprosy and had to go live in west of Spokane or something? That's a pretty tough lesson to learn for King Uzziah, who was a good king from the time he was 16, till he decided to disobey God. Saul says, I forced myself, right? You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. We need to keep the commandment of God. See, all of us have callings. There are pastors. They're called to that ministry. Nobody knows why. God doesn't explain that. But you see, every one of the pastors, I will. All the pastors will answer to God specifically. Stand there before our Lord and answer. So don't you understand, just as Samuel's going to answer, Saul is going to answer. And you better be doing what God has called you to do, no matter who comes and says they don't like it, or no matter who backs you up 100%. The key doesn't become how the group is feeling. The key becomes, what did God tell me to do? What did God tell me not to do? If He said don't do it, then don't force yourself like Saul did to do it. Saul's in trouble. And his kingdom is taken away from him. Your kingdom shall not continue, is what he says. God has sought him a man after his own heart. Do you know what God is looking for? And Jesus said it to the lady at the well. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Somebody who just wants to serve God. Don't have to be noticed, or I can be noticed. Don't have to get paid, or I can get paid. Don't have to be over here, or I can be over here. Whatever you say, however you want it. Now, he puts some in more difficult positions than others. He puts some in much prettier positions than others. He puts some in really cramped quarters. But he does it for what he's doing. If you love him and know that God is doing it, stay there. Just love him. Don't complain. Don't build yourself up into something. Just do what he wants you to do. Saul wasn't that way. And it didn't start that day. It started way back with the false humility, hiding behind the stuff. We saw that. You could see there's a problem. This guy's got some kind of problem. Where's Saul? He knows he's king. He's been anointed king. Where is he? He's hiding behind the stuff. Well, go get him. This is silly. Well, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. We already know it's David, but and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Your kingdom shall not continue. God is looking for someone who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why you and I must love each other in spirit and in truth is how we worship God. We don't listen. I just noticed, if you saw in the paper, about one of the pastors of a big church over there in Western Washington had to step down. And I know what it's like to be accused of things. I've been accused of so many things in my life. Some of them just unbelievable, came out of nowhere. And so you know that when you're in the public eye, public meaning if there are three people at church, you're going to be accused of something. You just know it. He's been accused of something. And he says he's innocent. He's stepping down so his family won't have to live through this. But you know something? He's guilty. You know why? Because everybody knows it. They've just decided it. Why? Well, if he wasn't, he wouldn't step down. Well, wait a minute. Hold it. Don't you understand that once you receive an accusation against an elder, you've done already something unbiblical you should have never? And that poor man now stepped down. Guilty or not, in the eyes of the world, he's guilty. So he's out. And he's a powerful, outstanding teacher. And I look at that and I think, Lord, how can you let that happen to that gifted man? But I already know something else. He has the largest church in Washington, and I already know that even those people learn from him. Many in the crowd believe he's guilty. I just know it. I know that's how people operate. There's a pastor back east, Midwest. And he'd get up there and he'd beat those people big time. You're sinners, and I know some of you are this, and you're losers, and if you don't repent... And boy, they came back. Because a lot of people feel like if you really take a good beating, boy, you got something at church today. Oh, whoa, man, that was great. I'm miserable. I run out and jump off something. Great message. You know, he did his job very well. Because there was some problem in the books after about 10 years in his ministry. Wasn't that he stole, it's just the books didn't work out right. He had trained his people very well. They ate him alive. You'd expect it, wouldn't you? That's what they were trained to do. Judge, rip up, destroy, tear down, gossip, whine. That's against the commandment of God. You and I don't want to go that way. We do not want to go that way. We want to pray when we hear a man has to step out of a powerful ministry because he's accused of sexual misconduct. We don't want to know whether it's true or not. I always want to pray and say, oh Lord, there, but for the grace of God, I go. Gray stands in such danger of that, even though he keeps his door open. Don't you know? All somebody has to do is say it. That's all they have to do. Just say it. Ray did this. Who's going to know? Right? That's all that has to happen to destroy his ministry. That's all. Now you see why I let him do all the counseling. That's all that has to happen in this country, in this world. And so you see, why does God put people in those positions? Somebody is called to do it. Every one of us has a calling, a specific calling. Every one of us has something to do for God. Don't presume. Don't take on, but serve Him. God's looking for men and women after His own heart. He'll use you if you have a heart for Him. And He'll protect us from these kinds of things. And remember, when someone comes along and says, oh, they're talking about you and they're saying this, don't worry, because the one that you're going to have to explain it to is coming soon. You don't have to explain it to all the people that are talking about you. The one that you're going to have to stand before is on his way. And when he gets here, he will say to you, well done, if you belong to him. Good and faithful servant. And of course, Romans makes that clear. Who are we to judge another man's servant? He stands or he falls before his own master. And listen, God is able to make him stand. Even that man over there, even that woman back there, even the guy who really trained his people to eat him alive. Even he, God, will cause to stand on that day if he belongs to God. All of us to stand. So be men and women after his heart. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we go on, we're almost done here. Here's what happens. Samuel arose and got up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Lost a little bit of his army, huh? Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode at Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. They divided into three groups. One company turned to the way that leads to Ophrah, the land of Sheol. Another company turned the way Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboam, toward the wilderness. So they're trying to surround Israel, and they broken up into three groups. Now there was no smith, that doesn't mean the last name, but a person who worked with metals. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said the Israelis, the Hebrews, might make swords or spears. So they wouldn't let them work with metals. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. In other words, the farming implements that the Hebrews had, they didn't even have a way to sharpen them. They had to come to the Philistines to get them sharpened. What would that do?
They had to bring their instruments. Well, that would let the Philistines know at all times how many possible weapons were out there. They were registering their farming tools.
Israel is disarmed. No metal works. No swords, no spears. No way to defend themselves except with farming tools, sticks and things. And the Philistines knew, because they had them register theirs, you had to come to us to get them sharpened. We know exactly what you have, where you put it, how many of them you're carrying, how many are in your house.
When God is putting pressure on His people and they're being chastised, every time you see them chastised, they are disarmed. Do you notice that? What is America working toward now? Disarmament. Sure. And the more shootings you see at school, the more people will want to hurry it up. Now, all of us know, people who've grown up know, that if you make it illegal to have a gun, there will still be guns. Every one of us knows it. Maybe 5-year-olds won't carry them to school anymore, but they'll still be. And it will leave your average person in that much more danger. We know it. Logic tells us that. But when a country is under discipline from the Lord, they're disarmed. So Israel has no way to fight except with sticks.
So it came to pass, verse 22, in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the land of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, except Saul and Jonathan, his son, there were found. Saul and Jonathan had swords and spears. None of the rest of the army, none of the rest of the nation had those. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. That's where we have to stop. There's a lot to be learned by reading through your Bible. A lot to be learned. I really want to encourage you. Read your Bible. Pray. When someone mistreats you, pray. Don't pay them back. Do not return evil for evil. Return good for evil. You cannot overcome evil with evil. But Jesus says you overcome evil with good. When someone despitefully uses you, says all manner of evil against you, Jesus said, you should be happy, for great is your reward in heaven. If you don't fight back, there usually won't be a fight. Don't presume and force yourself to go against the commandments of God just to make sure you turn out okay. Well, Lord, I was waiting for you to help, and I didn't think you were God, so I forced myself to shoot that guy because, wait a minute. I forced myself. I had to fight back. I called him what I thought. I know it's wrong, but how many times have you ever said that in your life? I know I shouldn't say this, but. Now you say, but, that wipes out everything you said before that, doesn't it? This may hurt your feelings, but. I agree with you, except, where are we? Don't presume. See, a heart of pride destroys. And we can learn it. We don't have to experience it. We can learn it from the Bible. We can see what trouble it causes. King Saul had a chance, but he was prideful. You can see how logically, I'm the king, Samuel's not around, somebody's got to do something, I better. How many times have you thought that and gotten yourself in trouble? And your mom comes home. Well, I thought I should paint the house. It was dirty and somebody had to do something. Pink. Go to your room, don't come out till you're 50. Well, I forced myself to do it. That's the way we are. And if we'd have just waited just a little bit longer, God would have come through. Trust Him. Worship Him. Pay attention to Him. Listen to God. And be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's who he's looking to use. Let's bow our heads together.